if you're not getting it, see Susan. Her hand is up here. She needs to make sure that your email address is on our send out every week. So if you're getting it, I hope you're printing out and doing it. This week, if you did it, you might be a little bit concerned. This week, a lot of the content is on marriage. And so this is not going to be a marriage seminar or anything like that. But we are going to have to graze the topic. So anyway, prepare for that in your heart, I guess. The context of Malachi is God is bringing an indictment while at the same time he is announcing a future hope. He is calling them into accountability for their unfaithfulness. He's calling them to accountability for their idolatry. He's calling them to accountability for their just the boredom that their faith has become. And he is at the same time reminding them that there is a future hope prepared for them in Christ Jesus if they would just look to him in faith. And so that's all in the context. And so today, here the title is Judah Has Been Unfaithful. And this really is the title just for these couple of verses we're going to look at. But here's what he says. This is Malachi 2:10. He said, "Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this, yet brings an offering to the Lord of heaven's armies." So you know that they are offering defiled sacrifices to God. You know that they're no longer giving back to God of the choicest of their flock, but they're bringing in the blind and the lame and the puking sacrifices. But here you understand that the other thing that's going on with them is they are leaving their spouses, particularly in the context in Malachi's day. The men were leaving the women, and they were leaving their wives for other wives. They were leaving their wives for other marriages. And then they're coming to the Lord, and they're wondering why he's not listening to them. They're wondering why he's not blessing them. They've got all these unanswered questions in their life without looking at their own lives. I think one thing, and I've pointed this out a couple of times, that you need to know about God is that God is still faithful when he comes through on promises that aren't necessarily beneficial to you. For instance, with Israel, he told them, you know, if you worship me, I will bless you. If you don't worship me, you'll be taken captive by another nation. They didn't worship him. They were taken captive by another nation. Then they're going, where's God? Why is this happening to me? If God was actually being faithful to what he said he was going to do. I think the scriptures make it clear in the book of Haggai, if we are not generous with the resources that God gives us, then we will live as if we have holes in our pockets, always wondering where the money went, right? God makes that really clear. So then when you're going, wait a minute, why don't I have anything? God's like, well, I mean, you know, read Haggai if you want to. It's right there in front of your eyes. That God is still being faithful there. In God's faithfulness, he has to do what brings him glory, not what necessarily makes your life easy. So these folks, if you look at it, you know, you look in here, the men of Judah defiled the Lord's sanctuary. Then it says, may the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this, yet brings an offering. So here they're still bringing their three-legged sacrifices and their puking sacrifices, their blind sacrifices and their stolen sacrifices, and they're going, hey, I brought something. Why isn't God blessing me? He's going, well, look at the way you're living your life. That's what's going on in Malachi in this context. Here's what God said, because not only are they abandoning their spouses, but they're abandoning their spouses and aligning themselves with those that were not part of the people of God. Right? Here's what God said about that. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're about to enter and occupy, He will clear away many of the nations ahead of you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. These seven nations are greater. They're more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you, and you conquer them, completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them. Show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters. Why? It tells you. They will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. If you really watch in a lot of the biblical exhortations concerning marriage, it's not just about you and your spouse. It's about your children too. And you need to think about that. Remember years ago, a very wise pastor was preaching one day, and he said, you know, I cannot tell you how many conversations I've had with a husband and a wife, and they've said, the only reason that we're still together is for the children. He said, I respond, that's a great reason. To see you stick it out, fight for unity, show them what perseverance looks like, show them what it looks like to say, I'm not going to abandon this covenant. He said, I'm not telling them that it's the best scenario, but it's not as bad as they're making it sound. Because God's saying here, one of the biggest issues is the way it will when these people, when his children begin to align themselves with those outside of the faith, it is going to negatively affect the children that he gave them to raise up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our calling. That's our exhortation from the very beginning of the Scriptures, that mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with people that know God and love God and tell other people about God. That really is, I mean, I know, and I will say, amongst the many failures and maybe more failures than successes, one of the things that is so cool as parents is to watch kids live their lives with conviction when they get into their late teens and 20s. And not do things because the Bible speaks against it, rather than just allow the culture to dictate what they do and don't do. And one way that happens is when it's poured in. And it's not only poured in through the reading of the Word and through a devotional, but it's poured in as they watch. Parents work through stuff. Not perfect marriages, but people that don't give up. You know, because everybody, let's be honest, every marriage could just give up and we would have 100% divorce ratio right now. A lot of them say, you know what, I ain't quitting. And I know the next person says, well, you don't understand my spouse. Well, everybody can say that as well, by the way. But anyway, and you're right, I probably don't understand your spouse. Here's where the problem really kicks in. King Solomon, the man, right? Most people go here when they talk about him being the man. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, do not marry them. Why? Because they're not worthy of your time? No, they'll turn away your heart. Don't marry them because they'll turn away your heart. From what? From him. Right? That's what he wanted, our hearts devoted to him, right? He says, because they'll turn away your hearts to other gods. But Solomon insisted. This, to me, does not sound fun. Okay? And I'm just saying. 700 wives? You know, you would think, think it's hard to play golf having one wife. Imagine. Can you imagine the obligations that are going on here? Whew, I'm telling you, I don't know. A lot of people go, man, I don't understand it, to be honest with you. 300 concubines. That one makes a little more sense to me. If you understand the nature of what's going on here. You know, if it said Solomon had 1,000 concubines and one wife, I think, well, she's miserable, but not him. But anyway, in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. It's exactly what God's warning was. It's not like God's like, I want to rob you of all joy, except that we are robbed of joy when our hearts are turned away from the fountain of joy. Right? It's just true. So, now let's just kind of get into this in a broader context. 2 Corinthians says it like this, because remember, they are aligning themselves with people of different beliefs. Says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Now, your translation may say, don't form a partnership. This could be a marital partnership. This could be a business partnership. There's a lot of this could actually be, quite frankly, a church partnership where the church is not careful in making sure that the people coming in are people of faith, and all of a sudden they sign a covenant contract with the church, and yet they have no heart for Jesus. And now the church is going to end up with some issues as well. You see that in Titus. You see that in Timothy when they're talking about set up these leaders, these elders, these guys, because you got to guard the flock. In the book of Titus, the problem was that people had come into the church and were turning the church away from Christ. It was the members, in our modern lingo, that were actually causing the problem. It wasn't the people from the outside, it was the people from the inside that were causing the problem. So that's what the partnership is. He said, do not partner with those who are unbelievers. He doesn't say don't befriend unbelievers. He doesn't say don't hang out with unbelievers. He doesn't say don't play golf with unbelievers. He doesn't say don't hunt with unbelievers. He doesn't say any of don't go out to eat, don't bring go over to their house, don't vacation. Doesn't say any of those things. He says don't sign, get into partner-like contracts with people who believe differently than you do, because the truth of the matter is, a Christian is a person who has put Christ as their highest priority. So how can I partner with someone who has a different priority at the highest point of their life? I can't. Does that make sense? There's a lot of things I can do with unbelievers, but since the main thing in our lives we disagree on, then we probably aren't going to make good partners together. It'll drive the Christian crazy. I'll tell you that much. And you'll probably drive them crazy too, because Christians can be quite difficult, to be honest with you. So here's what he says. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? He explains it better than me. How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? That's strong. How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? You know what he's paralleling? Jesus and the devil can be partners about as well as a believer can with an unbeliever. There's no coexisting partnership between Christ and the devil. There's a war going on, which Jesus has already won. You know, but there's not a partnership. What union can there be between God's temple and idols? We are the temple of the living God, right? So you see a lot of problems here. Number one, they're abandoning their spouse. We'll get to that in a minute. But the other is they are aligning themselves with people who don't even believe in Yahweh, Creator God. And he's going, now you're coming to me and wondering why I'm not granting you all of your prayer wishes? Doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Why does the Lord, this is their question, why does the Lord not pay us any attention? Here's another thing you do. This is just classic. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he pays no attention to your offerings. I'm going to tell you, if you, even as a believer, are living your life in known rebellious sin, don't be surprised when you feel like your prayers aren't getting out of your head. He's not going to abandon you eternally, but he will allow you to feel the silence of choosing to live your life apart from him. They're covering the altar with tears. What's wrong, Lord? Why aren't you listening to me anymore? He's already told them. Number one, you're offering defiled sacrifices on the altar. Number two, you've abandoned the wife of your youth and aligned yourself with unbelievers. And he could go on. And here they are, so much about themselves, going, I just don't feel like, and you can't see this in the counseling side, I just don't feel like God's listening to me anymore. And we want to say, oh, God's listening to you. But you may want to ask the question, well, tell me what's going on in your life. How's your marriage? You know, there's a lot of things that you can ask here if you want to really get to the bottom of why people begin to feel isolated from the presence of God. Sin will do it in a second, not eternally, but temporarily, absolutely. Absolutely. He said, why does it, you know, why didn't he accept them with pleasure? You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? God says, oh, here you go. I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. You know, he hears all those until death do us part. We do it in front of him in sickness and in health. As long as we both are content. Right? As long as we both feel love for one another. Boy, that's gone quick. That starts fading in the honeymoon. For some people, like, man, he is an idiot. I had no idea what I was getting into. Welcome to marriage. You know? You're going to wake up one. You know, I used to do marriage counseling. I've told you, no, very few people that did marriage counseling with me got married, so I thought, I probably need to get out of this line of work because I'm not, you know, I felt really bad. But I used to tell people, you know, the difference between pre-marriage and marriage is when two folks are about to get married, they're like burning with every desire for one another, right? Because Satan's right in the middle of it, and sin's right in the middle of it. And then after they get married, everything's pure, and Satan's just gone. That burning and everything that they were, all of a sudden it's right. And there's something about our sinful hearts that don't like right a whole lot. We like it when it's wrong. And I used to just tell people, you just need to know that. It's amazing how all of a sudden you wake up and everything's different. That's because this was ordained by God, and the enemy's like, well, I'm not going to mess with them anymore. I'm just going to have them burn towards other things other than one another, which is why we need to stay close to God and close to one another, because Satan now, rather than driving you together, is driving you apart. And understanding that is huge, because that's what the flesh is. And it's not just Satan, it's your flesh. Now your flesh is looking for something else. Before, your flesh was looking for something it wasn't supposed to have, which initially was the one you were about to marry. Now that you're married, your flesh is like, well, it's okay for you to have her. We got to go after something else. It's the way the flesh works. He said, you've been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vow. So here, you've got an unfaithful husband and a faithful wife, and it's the husband's going, why is God not listening to me anymore? That's just this context. You just have to play it out in this context. Number one, you got the idolatry going on. Here's what God said about idolatry. Have no other God before me. Do not make for yourself an idol of any kind or image of anything in the heavens or in the earth or in the sea. Do not bow down to them. So that's what's going on. They're being drawn away from two covenants. Their covenant with God to other idols. Their covenant with their spouse to other women. That's what's going on here. They're being drawn away from both things. God made it clear, don't go there. But here's something that the guys need to hear, because if you want to know why sometimes your prayer life seems to be booming and sometimes it feels like nothing's going on, a lot of times this might be it. It says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Because remember, in the context, people in Malachi are going, God, why aren't you listening to me anymore? My prayer life is defunct. I don't know what's going on here. He said, well, here it is. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should. Why? So that your prayers won't be hindered. It's just sitting right there in front of you. Our prayer lives are the effectiveness of our prayer lives as men are totally connected to the way that we treat our spouses. It's a complete connection right here. So there may be other issues going on in your life, but if you really feel like there's silence between you and God, and you, as a husband, you need to look, well, am I treating my wife in the way that the Bible has called me to treat her? Because if I'm not, there's going to be some issues in God-centered intimacy going on, period. It's just going to be there. I've experienced it a lot. And it normally takes me a long time to recognize what it was. And then I recognize what it was, and then I do it again, and then it happens again. It's weird. Why does the Lord pay us no attention? Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. Now, before I even read this next part, this is what the New Living Translation says. This is going to be different in like the English Standard and in the New American Standard and the King James. And so I'd encourage you to look at that. But the way they word this is kind of riveting. It says, what does God want godly children from your union? Think about that for a second. I'm actually going to use this verse to manipulate my married daughter and husband because they haven't had any kids yet, and I think this might kick them in gear. And I'm like, you know what? The reason God brought you together was so you could have some kids. You don't have any kids, so I'm really concerned about y'all's spirituality right now. You know, because they're like, we want to spend a lot of time at the beach in Colorado and all that stuff during our first few years of marriage. I'm thinking, enough with that, all right? Start being biblical and have some grandkids for me. But anyway, I'm actually not going to do that. I did try, but I've stopped. They didn't listen. What does God want? Godly children from your union. So part of the reason, and this doesn't mean that everybody's going to have kids, right? This doesn't mean every marriage is going to produce kids. Not every marriage can have kids. So you understand that in Scripture, that in a statement like this, what he's saying is if I bring you together and I allow and I bless you with kids, then the purpose of that union is raising them up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why he does it. Not so that they could be successful, so they would know Christ. That should be your motivation as a parent, regardless how old your kids are, that they would know Christ. Let it end there. Let your motivation end there. Because most of us feel like, you know, we've got to create successful ones, and as a result of that, we've got to make sure that we do it like these other people did it whose kids turned out successful. Rather than saying, I'm not going to compromise with my kids. I'm not going to compromise the gospel with my kids. There's very few families in America that do that anymore. It's all about helping them attain the American dream. You know, and it's interesting that that's where we are, but it is. God wants godly children. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. And then God says that I hate divorce. That does not mean there's not grace for you if you've been divorced. That doesn't mean that God doesn't still love you if you've been divorced. It does not mean that God will he's still not going to leave you or forsake you or abandon you. His mercies will still be new every morning for you. All of those things are true, but he still said it. Okay? So when he says something, you got to deal with it. Not glaze over it, because there are, even in the church now, it is so easy to get out of a marriage. You know, there's so many reasons and excuses now. And look, if people are in a marriage where there's violence, I don't think you need to be in that marriage. I don't think you need to be in that house if you're being abused or any of those things. I mean, I totally believe in those things, right? You gotta be wise there. But so many, and I've watched this happen to Sarah. I mean, I watched it happen to two of my friends in the past year, three of my friends in the past 2 years. Just one of them, we just don't really get along, you know, and I just don't really feel like he loves me. You know, marriage is over. Divorce is final. For all three of those, they're over. There was nothing there. There was no infidelity. You had two difficult people living together, you know, which is probably true of almost every marriage because all of us are difficult. And if you think, well, I'm glad I'm not difficult, you're probably more difficult because you don't see your own difficulty. If you don't see yourself as probably not real easy to live with me, then you're probably not growing in the Spirit right now. So that's a message maybe even from the Holy Spirit to you right now, because I know a lot of people are like, oh, yeah, she's difficult. No, we're all difficult, okay? We're just created difficult. I mean, we come in difficult. Think about it. And we remain difficult. And, you know, some of the people that we love the most are difficult. For instance, most of my children are difficult. And I love them more than anything, you know? But it's difficult, to be honest with you, you know? And they won't listen to this, so it doesn't matter. But they would probably say, well, so is he. And I agree. So am I. And maybe the reason they're difficult is because I'm difficult. But so anyway, God says, I hate divorce. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven. So guard your heart. Don't be unfaithful. Don't be unfaithful. Here's some passages that we'll look at. So Matthew 19 is certainly a response to Exodus, and it's also a response to Malachi. "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. "The record that from the beginning God made them male and female." That's even up for debate today, right? Just don't even go there, honestly. The Bible is so clear on these things. And you don't even have to be a jerk in defending it. You can just say, well, you know, the scriptures say male, female. I think I'm going to say the same thing. Anyway, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife. The two become one. Since they're no longer two but one, don't let anybody split them apart. What God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. It was not what God had originally intended. I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. A lot of people don't like to talk about that. I don't blame them. Most of the marriages that I've, if you just really went with just the clear biblical instruction, the marriages that I just referred to, the three that have been in my life that I've watched just decide, you know what? We're done. Biblically speaking, neither one of them can remarry. Biblically speaking. You say, well, that stinks. I know. And they all probably will. Okay? And God's grace will still be sufficient for them. Although there will probably be some stuff going on that they're not real happy about. But isn't that pretty clear? The clarity of Scripture for us to go, I think what he's saying is, well, yeah, I mean, you know, whatever. But just right there. And so it's just interesting watching. I watch when we're doing this lesson. My wife's been doing a lot of the writing of the lesson. She came walking to me and she brought up two of the people that we've just walked. Basically, just both of them just said, we just annoy each other. We're out. They're in different churches now, Christians. I mean, they've been professing Christians even before they got married. She came walking in and she goes, I know we know this. I know we've seen this before. She goes, but they can't remarry, biblically speaking. I said, I know. They will. I ain't doing the weddings, all right? I'll go to the weddings if they've got good food and, you know, whatever. But I'm not doing them. Just go find somebody else that'll do it, and I'll still befriend them, invite them over, and get to know whoever it is that they marry. So, I mean, we still extend grace, right? But it's what the Word of God says. So that doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, does it? I mean, it's just kind of sitting there in front of them, as long as you know that. And I think, we've told them these things. You got to tell people, hey, this is what the Bible says, right? And, of course, they're like, well, I ignored it in most other areas of my life, so it's probably not going to impact me a whole lot. But thank you for telling me. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And you're going, if you knew my husband, you would understand why I don't submit to him. I know you married a guy, right? If you did marry a guy. But anyway, that's what it says. It's hard to even insert that into a wedding anymore without hearing the come across the congregation. I'm serious. There's a sigh. When you, like, you know, you bring the vows in, and let's say that we create the vows for you, and you say, I will submit to my husband out of reverence for Christ, you'll hear this, you know, like, what's going on out here? Are they already drinking? Wedding's not even over yet. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the church. I'm getting a sales call right now. It's always a sales call when it starts out with the same first three digits is my number. Y'all do recognize that, right? If it looks like your number, it's a sales call. Anyway, as the church submits to Christ, so wives, you submit your husbands and everything. But let's get to this part. For husbands, this means love your wives like Christ loves the church. So, you know, the thing there is, that's really where most of the time, I can't speak for the females as much, but for the guys, that's really where we drop the ball. You know, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then what you have to learn to do, if you're going to actually learn to do that, is you have to ask this question, how has Christ loved me? Because somebody may say to me, you know, I mean, I've tried that, but she's kind of difficult. What about you? Are you difficult to God? So in other words, men don't stop loving their wives until Christ stops loving them. Which means you got to go on through to death at that point. And Christ loves us. How many of us have come back into the presence of God having committed the same sin 100 times? Raise your hand. You think that's easy? When God's like, you're just so easy. you know, here you are again for the 10,000th time over the same exact thing, telling me you're never going to do it again. And he forgives us. His grace just continues to roll. That's what he's saying to us as husbands. Your grace needs to continue to roll, to just continually forgiving. Not that, you know, she's going to need it as much as you are, guys, because typically speaking, maybe you could go, well, who's forgiven the other one the most this week? And normally she wins that battle because we're such idiots. But anyway, I can say that because I'm a guy. But anyway, he gave himself his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Why? Why did he do this? To present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. There's a sense in which we as men are offering our spouses back up to God much better than when she first came to us. Or he, or biblically speaking, he brought her to you. Right? Just as God brought Eve to Adam, I think the theme is there that God does the same thing with us. He brings her to us. We present her back to God. You know, that you don't hear that a lot in biblical, you know, marital conversation. But that's part of the challenge, right? And most of us would probably say, dang, I'm not doing a good job right now. But anyway, why? She'd be holy without fault. In the same way, this is how husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. And I'll tell you this, but what he's really saying there is, we need to love like Christ loved, which really means we need to love her more than we love ourselves. And isn't it really love of self that's killing marriages? Because we love ourselves the most and we want what we want so bad and we want what we want when we want it. And if the spouse is not delivering, then we're going to find it somewhere else because we love ourselves way too much. Way too much. We need to love Christ first. And then we need to love our spouses more than we love ourselves. And that needs to go both ways, whether it's the guy, you know, the male or the female. We'll end with this, because this is something you need to know. For those who are married, I don't know how Paul is even saying that. For those who are married, you know, because most don't believe he was married. Some try to say he was married. He probably wasn't. Have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. If she does leave him, let her remain single. This is kind of what we saw a while ago, right? Let her either remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. And he's basically saying the same thing to him. And if a husband does leave, he either needs to remain single or get reconciled to her. Now that is unless she was unfaithful to him or he was unfaithful to her. If there's unfaithfulness on either side, the other one can leave and remarry. Right? So if your spouse was unfaithful to you and the marriage doesn't work out, you're free to remarry. She's not. And if it's the other way around, she is and he's not. Okay? Again, just let this sit on you. I'm sorry this has turned into like a counseling session, but anyway. Wasn't meant to. Now, I speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to continue to live with him, he must not leave her. Now, Christians are pretty obnoxious, so she may want out real quick, right? But if she wants to stay with him, then it would be his role to be an ambassador to her or her be an ambassador to him. If a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. So now you've got a marriage that evidently, I don't know if they were unequally yoked at the beginning or if one of them got saved after they got married, the other one didn't, and they're like, you know, couldn't you hear somebody going, oh, it would be so great to have a Christian wife and my wife's not a Christian and Lord, if you just send her away, that'd be great. Or opposite, right? He's going, no, don't go there. Now, he goes on and he says this. If a believing woman has a husband who's not a believer and he is willing to, okay, for the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children will not be holy as they are now holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. So now you've got a situation where the unbelievers like, I don't really like you very much. because of your faith. And so I want to leave. He says, let him go. In such casing, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other. For God has called you to live in peace. So see, this is a lot of times the way people look for an out. Like, I know that I left him, but I don't think he was a Christian. Now I can remarry. And so they always try to kind of make the dots connect to their favor. And, you know, they might. I don't know. In such cases, you have that. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? So now he turns back to both the husbands and wives. So your motivation for staying together, even when you find out you're unequally yoked, is the salvation of the other. And how many stories have we heard that story? Where one gets saved and the other one just lays their lives down as a Christian servant to them, and all of a sudden they're converted, and now you've got a marriage that is, you know, pulling it back together. Don't you husbands realize your wives might be saved because of you? Well, all of this we did because of the connection that I wanted you to see, that I think where you really need to understand this as well is our decisions to abandon covenant will have consequences in our lives. And you're going, you're kidding me? I mean, it's costing me 10 grand a month, right? And that's not exactly what I'm talking about. Although I am talking about that, that's not exactly what I'm talking about. In the book of Malachi, their feeling of being abandoned by God was partially connected with their abandoning of their wife, of their youth. And if you don't think it doesn't affect you spiritually, in the book of Malachi, he says, oh, it will affect you spiritually. And I would also challenge you, if you're in a situation, a difficult situation, first of all, if you've been divorced, this is not a guilt sermon. Know that God's grace is sufficient for you. We've all blown it in a myriad of ways, and yours may be a situation where you didn't, you were just, your spouse did. His grace is sufficient for you. But if you are married and you're having difficulty, the exhortation to you is find some good biblical counseling and work it out. If you're both believers, God said there isn't, you know, outside of unfaithfulness, there's not a biblical out. If you're in an abusive relationship, I think you need to separate from that situation. Period. What I would warn you against, though, is I've heard a lot of people say they're calling abuse things that seem to be an excuse to get out of the marriage. Well, he came in from golf the other night cussing. I'm out. You know, Bible says I can leave now. Like, well, maybe. I don't know. I don't want to get into all of that stuff. I will say, unfortunately, in the church, we've made it real easy. And I think that it is wrong that we've made it so easy just to move on, you know. And I'm sure I've participated. And I think we need to be fighting for good Christian marriages, you know. Anyway, that's really all I've got to say. And all I want you to know in Malachi was it was wreaking havoc in their lives. You know, we need to be careful. We need to honor God first, not ourselves. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for your faithfulness to us despite our unfaithfulness to you. Lord, I know in this room there's probably a lot of divorces, and I don't want this to be a guilt-ridden thing, but I do want it to be a grace-driven thing, and I also want them to know that there's still just as much hope for them as there is for the guy that's been married 87 years. But at the same time, Father, we want to be accountable to you in your word. And you're clear, this is one of the subjects that you're pretty clear on. So Lord, help us to go with the clarity of your word over the noise that we are hearing and seeing in society today. May that not just be on the subject of marriage. May that be on every single subject. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Forgive us for all the ways in our marriages and just in our lives that we forsake you on a daily basis. Lord, thank you that you reach out towards us consistently because of the finished work of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.